Turn with me now once again to the prophecy of Isaiah, where we were reading previously. Chapter 6 tonight, prophecy of Isaiah, in the center of your Bible, chapter 6. Shall we read a few verses here? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim. We believe it's the person that these seraphim were above. Each one had 6 wings. With 20 he covered his face, and with 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Verse 5. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The Gospel by John, chapter 1, which is one of the most delightful chapters in that beautiful Gospel. But we will read but one verse here, John 1 and verse 29. John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. We see not yet all things put under him. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now shall we look again at this last book in our Bible, and we will read firstly from chapter 22, verse 3, And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Verse 5, And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. They shall reign forever and ever. Chapter 20, for a final reading, verse 11, And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse 14, And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever or if any one was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. The Lord has always promised to bless the public reading of the Holy Scripture, and it is with reverence that we move, and in godly fear that we read such scriptures as these. I believe that God will own and bless His Word with what we have solemnly heard at the beginning of the meeting tonight. I'm going to follow on and speak of some of the greatest sights that it's possible to consider from the Word of God. These are great days of sightseeing. We hear of people traveling to the ends of the world to see the sights. And yet the words of Ecclesiastes 1 are true. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet is the sea never filled. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. Multitudes sit before the silver screen, and their sightseeing and their viewing this evening. But there's nothing on earth can satisfy the eye of a man, and there's no one can satisfy the heart of a man but the one that we have heard so much about, the person of the Lord Jesus. All the scriptures revolve around a man and a person. All the scriptures speak of him. Peter said in the house of Cornelius in Acts 10, to him bear all the prophets witness. Every finger of every scribe wrote of him. Moses wrote of him. And every evangelist that preaches the gospel must have as the ultimate to point the finger to the risen Christ who died upon the cross, and to point men to the Savior that they might be saved. He fills heaven with song. He fills the heart of God with joy. And if you were to trust him tonight, you would go another way. And you would leave saying, satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. Now I want to speak of five great sights of the Lord Jesus in these wonderful scriptures that we have read. And I'll put a name on each of them, and we'll look at them briefly for a few minutes. The first one I read takes us back 700 years, or over 700 years, before the Lord Jesus entered into humanity. It's a sight of Christ in pre-incarnate glory and an essential dignity before he became a babe at Bethlehem. And the effect of that sight caused Isaiah to say, woe is me, for I am undone. I have written over it the convicting sight. Number two, we're going to look at the same person, but he has now left the glory where he ever was, and he's walking on the banks of Jordan. He has entered into humanity. John the Baptist, when he saw him coming, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's the saving sight. And I hope you'll get it tonight by faith in this meeting, whether you're young or old, rich or poor, that you'll not die until you've had a look at Calvary by faith to see him suffer in our stead and in our room. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. The third sight is a sight of the one that came into the world to die, but he has gone from the tomb I was here this morning. I come every day to meet the students. And two young men said, we've been out at the meetings, but we can't believe in the resurrection of Christ. Listen, there are two great fundamentals that make up the gospel that we preach. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins. The death of the Savior. We'll have no gospel if we don't preach the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross as a substitute, as a vicarious sacrifice, as an atonement to put away sin before the face of God. Blessed be His name. But there's another great fundamental. Christ died for our sins and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if Christ be not risen, our preaching is empty. Paul's preaching was void, and Peter's on the day of Pentecost, and all the patriarchs and all evangelists from the day of Pentecost until now, they wasted their time. If he's not risen, when they close the book and go home, there's no gospel. Our faith is vain, and your faith is vain tonight. And we are false witnesses, says the apostle, if we preach Christ risen, if he be not raised. And our loved ones that have gone before, they have perished if he's not risen. But I like the words, Christ is now risen and has become the first fruits of them that are fallen asleep. Blessed be God, the tomb is empty. And the grave closed by as they were around his blessed body, and the stone is gone. And he's up from the grave. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Savior. And he has gone up beyond the cloud. Hebrews 2 and 9, we see Jesus. Once suffered for our sins, crowned in heaven with glory and honor. What a sight. I call it the assuring sight. Thank God we have a blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. But in Revelation chapter 22, I have read of the heavenly sight. It's a kingdom picture, no doubt, but it's true of heaven. It's the eternal sight of the redeemed. They shall see his face. Oh, what will that mean? No wonder the blind singer put it, face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him. By and by, will you see him, friend? Will you be among that throng? Revelation chapter 20, I read the solemn words of Holy Scripture. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. Here we have the condemning sight. Christ is the judge, and shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What a day that will be, the solemn sight of Christ in judgment. Now let us look for a few minutes at it. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah is brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus in his pre-incarnate glory. And let us again assert one of the great fundamentals of our holy faith, that the one that came was there from all eternity, was before all things. He was before angels. He was the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, ever loved by God the Father, the eternal Son of the eternal God. Oh, what a wonderful sight for Isaiah to see him high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple, and those angelic beings, seraphim, with their six wings. They covered their feet with two of their wings, and they covered their faces in the presence of the Lord. With twain they covered their feet, and they covered their faces in His presence. Why? Because of the holiness of the Lord Himself. They bowed in the presence of the holiness of Christ, and they cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And as Isaiah saw the reverence and the fear that filled those holy beings, he said, "Woe is me, for I am helpless. I am a man of unclean lips. If the throne sitter deals with me in judgment, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." He was convinced and convicted of his guilt in the presence of the Christ of God. Doesn't it remind us of Luke 5? When Peter was in the presence of the Lord Jesus, he said, "I am a sinful man. O Lord, we have all got to do with Christ." It's in His presence that we learn our guilt. Have you ever had a sight of the holiness of the throne sitter? Have you ever had a sight, a glimpse of the holy character of God? God and sin can never dwell together. Not the defileth shall ever enter into His presence. If you're going to be in heaven, your sins must be put away and forgiven. Thank God we're here to tell you how. John 1:29, we see Him. He has descended from the ivory palaces that we sing about in that lovely hymn. Out of the ivory palaces into the world of woe. Only His great eternal love made my Savior go. It's the old story that He stooped. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. He who was the creator of the universe and the Son of God's eternal love became forth in the fullness of time, coming into humanity by way of the virgin birth, entering in as a babe in lowly guise. And over that babe we write the words that we heard on a previous night. Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He was born of the Virgin. He moved here as a man of sorrow. He was the carpenter of Nazareth. He lived for 30 years in the obscurity of Nazareth. The foxes had holes, and the birds of the greenwood tree had nests. But He went to the mountainside that was oft His bed. The Song of Songs tells us that His head was filled with the dew and His locks with the drops of the night. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to redeem. Well might we sing and echo the chorus back to heaven. Hallelujah! What a Savior. He was here for guilty man. He went to the cross. Calvary was the ultimate goal in view. He came into the world to offer Himself a ransom. Mark 10:45, he said, the Son of Man is come not to be ministered unto, but to serve, to minister, and to give his life a ransom for the many. And I think of the words of John 10, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He was here to lay down his life at Calvary and to pay the mighty price. Oh, when I think of 1 Timothy chapter 2, he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in the due time. And here we are to testify tonight that at Calvary the Lamb of God was lifted up upon the cross. He who was pictured in the types, he who was seen and foreshadowed in the Pentateuch and pointed forward to by every sacrifice on the desert sands of old. There was blood on the doorpost and on the lintel of the houses in Egypt. There was a lamb for a house. Abel had a lamb for himself. But this blessed verse tells us there's a lamb for the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Sin entered into the world in Genesis 3, as we have emphasized the fall and ruin of mankind. In Leviticus 16, on the Day of Atonement, a goat had sin laid upon it. All the iniquities, all the transgressions, and all the sins of the people were laid upon the head of a goat, and it was taken away by a fit man into the wilderness. That's the picture here. He was on the cross, burdened with sin, but not his own. 1 Peter 2 tells us he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The Bible says he knew no sin. Think of it. And the Bible tells us John, who looks into the very inwards of things, said, in his nature, in him there was no sin. He was unblemished and undefiled. But at Calvary, when he was lifted up, I like the words of 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also at once suffered for sin. For who? Not for his own, but for ours, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And on that stake of shame, 1900 years ago at Calvary, he was lifted up, bearing on his head the cruel thorns, the emblem of the curse. Tears filled his eyes, and blood trickled down his marred yet lovely face. He was nailed alive upon a tree, the creator of the universe, spiked by man upon a cross of shame, to die alone upon the tree. Oh, why was he there as the bearer of sin, if in Jesus my guilt was not laid? Why from his side that rich cleansing blood of his dying my debt has not paid? Are you a sinner tonight? Many young people here, many teenagers, and some of you only reaching into your teens tonight, you're not saved. And you're going out into a world that we have heard about that's more depraved and more wicked and more violent and vile and corrupt as the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and the rapture, the removal of the saints is almost upon us. We're living in a dark age and you need a Savior tonight.
And you can't get that Savior by religion or theory or philosophy. It's by faith, by looking with the eye of faith at the Lord Jesus dying on Calvary. Look back tonight and see Him there by the eye of faith. The Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. I take it, and He was there for me. The Apostle puts it lovely in Galatians 2:20 when he said, the Son of God who loved me as an individual, He loved me and He gave Himself for me, was there on my account in my guilty place. Isaiah 53, listen to it. And verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. Would you put in your name tonight? Would you realize He was wounded for our transgressions? When I was a boy, I attended the Children's Special Service Mission of the Sand at a resort near where I lived. It's a long time ago now, almost 50 years. But I remember sitting there as a lad, and there was a little man there with a Cambridge blazer who spent his summers among the children. And he taught us to sing a chorus. He was the author of it. His name was W.G. Aubin. And that little chorus that rang in my ears for years until I knew the Savior as a boy of 19. And it goes like this, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, He was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. You take it in tonight that He went up to Calvary to be wounded for our transgressions and to be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He bore it all. Where is He now? Left the garden tomb. I was thinking today, if we had Christ on the cross and not upon the throne, we never would have known if God was satisfied. I like the words of Romans 4, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, therefore, in light of the death of our Lord Jesus for our offenses and His resurrection to the throne on account of our justification, therefore being justified means to be cleared from every charge of guilt. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I look up and I see a man with glory crowned. The one that was crowned in derision and spat upon. The one that was buried in the garden tomb of Joseph. And the one that left behind Calvary and the tomb. He came, a risen Christ. And He showed them His hands and His feet. And He sighed from whence the blood did pour, and 40 days later He led them out to the slopes of the Mount of Olives over against Bethany. And He went up higher than the clouds and higher than the stars He went. He passed through the heavens and He has gone up higher than angels, higher than all, higher than all. Jesus, my Savior, is higher than all. Thrones and dominions before Him shall fall. For Jesus, my Savior, is higher than all. Acts 5 says, Him of God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a Savior to give repentance and the forgiveness of sins. You can have it tonight. Trust the blood and believe in the risen Christ in heaven and you'll be saved forever and satisfied for the ages of eternity. They shall see His face, the eternal sight. We're going to see Him. I shall see Him by and by. I have loved ones in the glory tonight. Faithful men of God, at whose feet we sat are in the glory. There are loved ones in the glory whose dear forms we often miss. When you close your earthly story, will you join them in their bliss? Maybe there's a young man here and you have a mother yonder in the glory. Maybe there's a boy here and you have a grandmother in the glory that prayed that you might be saved tonight, unanswered yet her prayers or tears. You students said goodbye and they went home to be with Christ just far better, and you're still on the way to hell and ruin and the lake of fire for all eternity. Oh, tonight there's a heaven for guilty men through the blood. Where will you be in eternity tonight when the journey's done and you heave the last sigh and the tear is wiped away? Well, they're bound. Will the circle be unbroken by and by in a better home awaiting in the sky? Is heaven your home? They shall see His face. They shall have no need of the candle by night, nor of the sun by day. For the Lamb is the light of it, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. It's true, friend, if there's no land of fadeless day, we have no hope beyond the grave. I love that old hymn, in the land of fadeless day lies the city four square. It shall never pass away, and there is no night there. Are you going tonight? Hither bound, down this side, down the middle, where will you spend eternity? I saw a great white throne. The judgment day is coming. All who are saved will be safe on that great day. We used to sing that, oh my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. Wash me in the precious blood and take my sins away. Friend of mine, there's a judgment day. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh for His church, and He's coming to judge the world. And He's coming finally to set up the great white throne in space. And the book shall be opened, and this gospel meeting will be recalled. I hope, I know we've been faithful tonight. And our brother has preached his heart out, and we have sought to do what God would help us to do, and there's nothing like it in the universe. To lecture about philosophy is nothing, or history or geology. But to preach Christ crucified, it weakens a man physically, and the exercise is tremendous, and we have sought, as the Holy Spirit would help us, to tell you of a home above from sin and sorrow free, and to win your heart to the man that died and rose again the third day. Lest you would meet Him in judgment. And the books will be opened, the Bible will be opened, and the records will be opened. But oh, the book of life will be opened. And if your name's not on that heavenly book, by grace divine, 'twas grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb all my sorrows too. is your name in the book of life. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast